blinked out on me. Can you hear me now? All right. Thank you, sir. My sound booth. I tell you, I don't know what I'd do without those guys. They're awesome. Let's give them a hand for all that they do. All right. They can hear me out in the foyer as well now. All right. So you know, the thing that we've got to understand is that God has this plan, and his plan is bigger than just what we're seeing here with our eyes. And so since we have this spiritual battle that's going on, we got to understand there's a spiritual enemy, and there's also the one true living God, right? There's only one true living God. Hold up your finger, one. There's only one way to be reconciled to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And so that issue of there only being one, we really need to get our head wrapped around that and live for that one every day. Because I tell you, I don't know about the rest of you guys, but there's a lot of stuff always pressing in, trying to grab your attention, isn't there? And so we got to keep our eyes on that one main thing, and it's for the one true living God that we find in the one person of Jesus Christ. We need to come to God through him. And I'll tell you, that enemy is going to do everything he can to try to distract us. He's going to do everything he can to keep us busy in other avenues and looking at the physical battle. If he can keep us on the physical, then he can sneak around behind us and be carrying on the spiritual. And we'll be totally unaware, and he doesn't want us to be unaware. And so we've got to keep our eye on that main thing. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29 then, if we could all stand for the reading of God's word this morning. And see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. This is a spiritual battle, beloved. This is a spiritual battle. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, Yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we come to you today, we realize that you are a loving God. You are amazingly patient. You're so much more patient than any of us in this room. And Lord, so we thank you for all those things, but we need to also realize that there is another aspect to your character. You are holy, and you are judge. You are the judge of all living. And someday that everyone that has ever lived on planet Earth is going to stand before you. And Lord, what we know is for the believer, that happens just as soon as they pass, they're before Jesus immediately. For the unbeliever, there's going to be a period of time where they are held in a place that is a precursor to hell. But then on that final judgment, that great white throne judgment we see in the book of Revelation, you're going to resurrect all those who died without Christ to be then sentenced to their punishment of eternal fire. And so, Lord, what we've got to understand is you are a consuming fire. Help us to keep that in mind. And so, Lord, some would say, well, you know, I don't like that hellfire preaching, and so I won't go and listen to things like that. That makes me uncomfortable. But what we understand is Jesus spoke more about hell than he did even about heaven, because he really wanted us to know. He wanted us to know that judgment is a reality, and it's eternal. We look at so many temporary things in our world, and think that that's where all of our attention needs to be placed. But Lord, help us to remember that all of this is just a shadow. There is something that is so much more real, that is eternal. And it's a whole realm. It's a spiritual realm where there are battles going on even right now. We can see the battle that's being waged trying to keep the revival preacher from even being able to come. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be powerful. If it's your will for him to be here next week, he will make it. And he will be able to preach. And so, Lord, we're looking to you. We're looking to you on behalf of those in our families that are lost, Lord. We know there's a battle being waged over their soul, and they're even unaware of it oftentimes. Lord, I pray that you would be revealing yourself to them. And I pray that with each choice that we make in our lives, we would be intentional to consider how it's going to affect the spiritual. Because ultimately, we're going to stand before you someday to give an account. And we've got to remember, you are a consuming fire. Help us, Lord, to look to you. Help us to keep this in mind. Help this to not just cause us to have some kind of irrational fear, but that we would have a godly fear. That we would understand that this means to respect you and put you in the proper place in our life. That this reality would motivate us to share the gospel with other people that are just totally ignorant to the spiritual battle. Not to look down on them, not to judge them. We're not the judge, but to have compassion on them. And to see that it is necessary and it is urgent for someone to share with them. So Lord, let that someone be me. Let me stop waiting for someone else to show up. If you have me in their life right now, let it be me. Help us all to feel that way. Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep the big picture in mind. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can have a seat. So, as we think about fire, my wife is a firebug. She's smiling. She would argue with me if we weren't in church right now. She enjoys having a good fire. She was just over at my son's house yesterday. I think they were burning, weren't they? Yeah, that's what I heard. You know, there's a reason why she likes fire. She likes fire because it consumes things that are unnecessary. See, this goes back to years and years ago when we first got married, and we bought a place, and we pushed out a whole bunch of trees, and they got like dirt piles over the top of them, and I was working sometimes 14 or 16 hours a day, and I was just really discouraged whenever I would look at all that brush laying around and the logs and stuff and think, man, it's going to take forever because, you know, you can't cut them with a chainsaw. They're down in all this dirt and everything, and I was just dog tired whenever I come home from work, and sometimes I work 7 days a week like that. And so she also was getting tired of looking at it out there and feeling kind of overwhelmed by it. So she got her this little handsaw. And I gotta lift her up on this one. I mean, she saw that huge mess out there, and she waited for her husband to fix it for a long time, and I just didn't have it in me at the time to do it all. And so she just got out there and just started cutting off a little bit here and a little bit there, and she'd build these little fires. And man, I'm going to tell you, before you knew it, being intentional about it just a little bit at a time, she had, in a sense, kind of purified our land. It made it look so much better, and that's one of the reasons why she likes it. Do you realize fire in the right way can be a very beneficial thing? The fire, you know, in your fireplace is a very nice thing. When you're cold in the winter and there's a fire in the fireplace, it's this peaceful, just wonderful feeling of warmth that can draw you in. But man, if that fire falls out into the floor, it becomes a very dreadful thing, right? That same ingredient, if it were to catch the house on fire, would be a terrifying, horrible thing. So what we got to understand is it isn't that the fire in and of itself is a bad thing. It's pretty indiscriminate. It consumes. And here's the thing about God's holiness. When God's holiness comes into the presence of things that are unholy, it consumes them. Destroys. Purifies. All these things could sound really dreadful if we're standing in the place of having willful disobedient sin that we're not wanting to let go, and we're thinking, I don't want to give it up. That sounds like a really dreadful thing. But here's another one, guys. If we're putting God in the right place in our lives, this should be a reassuring thing. Because what I want you to know about heaven is going to be a perfect place whenever it's fully established. You see, he's going to shake the things that are created and that are temporary, but he's also going to shake heaven too. So there was some disobedience and some refusal to obey God in heaven, and he threw all those disobedient angels out of heaven. But you know, it hasn't been fully dealt with yet, but it will. That lake of fire is actually reserved for them first, for Satan and all those disobedient angels. And then, after he's shaken the earth and the heavens, and he cleanses it fully, he's going to reestablish it. And guess what? The best part of heaven is going to be, there's not going to be any sin allowed. Not just with others. We might think, oh, well, old Joe then, he won't be able to plague me anymore. No, I want you to look inward. I want you to realize even your sin won't be allowed in. And so that's a praise God, amen. But it's best that we let go of it now so it don't get burned out of our hands, amen. So that fire that is so wonderful and it cleansed, you know, our property, and it still does yet today. I've cleared out like acres. And we've set these big fires. In fact, one of them got so big, Kelly could see it from her house. And she called me that night, and she said, are you okay? She said, all the neighbors said it looked like your house was on fire. And I live up on the hill up through the woods from Kelly in pretty good ways, and the fire was that high. It was up over the trees. It cleansed that area, and thankfully I had built a safeguard around it. I had cleared everything out and stuck it in the middle of a clear area. But I'll tell you, when it gets that big and out of control, it gets a little scary. Especially when we're talking about cedars. I can tell you guys, God is not in your control. Just like that big fire, it's cleansing the part we want it to cleanse. But you know what? We can't control it once it gets that big. You can't control God. Don't even try. Get in line with what he wants. That's where we know we can be safe. Well, first thing he wants is for us to be under the blood of Christ. Amen? But that doesn't give us a license to sin. That gives us the wherewithal and the ability by the way of the Holy Spirit to help us deal with the sin. So effectively, it's as though it removes it so that we can be in heaven. But there's another thing that needs to happen, our sanctification along the process, and that's us learning to deal with it in ourselves. And so he'll help us. He's going to give us what we need. He's also going to test us along the way, and that's another thing that fire does. It tests. You know, the whole refining process of metals use really intense heat. Fire to do that, right? You know, the same fire that melts away the dross is the same fire that leaves behind the pure gold. And it's the way our lives are whenever we stand before God. So why should we fear God? Because just as it says in Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. You know, whenever I've seen that big brush pile just go up and those flames get huge and flash for a little while, it takes my breath away at the fact that I can't control that. But I want you to know God's even more intense in his holiness than that. His holiness has an intensity that's going to burn all of the dross away. From both planet Earth and even a reestablishment of heaven. That's the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven that we see at the end of Revelation. It's going to be all fully cleansed and prepared for his people, which he has prepared for that place. And we're in the process of being prepared now. But I can tell you, there's going to be a moment at which we stand before God that all of that is going to come to fruition in an instant. The better we prepare for it now, I think the better we can face it then. First preparation is having Christ. I think there's another preparation as well, as doing those things that he has called us to do while we're here as well. We're not earning our salvation, but I can tell you we're getting prepared for that place. If you look, Jesus speaks to the people there, and he warns us about this whole issue of judgment, about God's being a consuming fire. We see it in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed, has power cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. And he wants us to take God seriously. God is the one who can cast the unbelieving soul into the fire. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you believe. Here's what I would say. Test your faith, because the Bible says to do that. The Bible says to test it daily. See that you're in the faith. Say, God, show me the evidence of my salvation. I want to see it. And that way you can go forward with confidence, but a proper respect. And it just uses the word fear of God. You see, even as Jesus warned us, there were prophets who came before Jesus, and they warned us. And I'll just pick one. I mean, you can look in the prophets, and you're going to find references to God's judgment in many, many places. But this is right before the time of 400 years of silence before the New Testament. This was the last prophet, Malachi, of the Old Testament. And in chapter 3, verse 2, he talks about this day. He says, but who can endure the day of his coming? This is talking about that judgment day. And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. So what does soap do? It cleanses. How many of you guys have ever messed with lye? Have you ever done anything with lye before? It's an interesting substance. It'll clean. It'll clean your skin right off of you. It's weird. It's not an acid. It's the opposite, but it has like such an amazing effect on things. That's what a launderer's soap is referring to there. Launderers had the special job of being able to make that white look white. And they could make, they could make it look really good, but there was a process they had to go through, and it could be a difficult and painful process, and so does the refiner's fire. And this is being referred to by Malachi as this comparison or this symbol of God's judgment. You see, God's judgment isn't just about punishing all the evildoers. This isn't like just a punitive thing. God's judgment is about cleansing. And so, he is holy. And guys, before the original sin in the garden, it was his intention for people to live forever. And even though there's been sin and it brought about death, God's intention hasn't changed. He still wants us to live forever with him. And I want you to know eternal life is the real deal. You will live for eternity in one place or the other. And I want to live with God on high in heaven. Amen, don't you? There's only one way to get there, and it's through Christ. And there's only one way, the most painless way to get there is whenever we prepare for that place. And so this New Testament prophet's talking about this refiner's fire, or this Old Testament prophet, refiner's fire and launderer's soap. You know, there's some from the New Testament as well that speak of this. Others, Peter warned us, 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He's just quoting what Jesus said. And in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Cleansing. Cleansing. Even the elements. Remember what it said here in Hebrews that you know, the things that are temporary are going to be shaken, and so are the heavens? So this is reiterating this. God's judgment is going to affect the elements. And they're going to melt with fervent heat. Both the fire, or the earth, and the works that are in it will be burned up. You might say, man, that just sounds like an awful punishment. That's not just about punishment, it's about cleansing. There's been a lot of sin done on this earth in the last 6,000 years. There's been a lot of death and destruction, and if the blood of Abel cried out from the ground, what about these wars and all this stuff that's gone down? God doesn't just like, you know, it hasn't slipped his attention. He grieves over it, and he's going to cleanse it so that when he reestablishes it, it'll be perfect. Here's the thing. It's with purpose that God does this. In verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You see, the point is really holiness. And Peter's making the connection there. And so, guys, we're somewhat responsible for our conduct. Amen? And as we look and we continue on to verse 12 and following, looking for the hastening, for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Guys, we as Christians should be saying, come, Lord Jesus, when you're ready, I want to have my life in such a place that I'm not like, oh, dreading it, but I'm like looking forward to it. Amen? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's something to look forward to, amen? We're looking forward to the one where righteousness dwells. Let's be prepared for it. Let's be being prepared every day like we're looking forward to it. We've got a wedding that's going to be happening here in the church in a few weeks, April the 6th. Autumn and Michael, that have been attending here off and on, are going to be getting married. Praise God. And you know what they're doing right now? They're looking forward to it. You know what else they're doing? They're preparing for it. That's what we need to be doing. Our bridegroom's coming forth someday to get his bride. We need to be looking forward to it. We need to be preparing for it. So let's be doing that. And that's what Peter's telling us. Paul told us as well. He warned us in several different places. I just picked a couple here. One of them from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let's all say amen to that. Amen means I agree. I agree with God's word today. And now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day, you see, I don't know if you guys are reading along there, but day is capitalized there. It means the day. That day of judgment. That day whenever God judges this. And that day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Our God is a consuming fire. You see how it's being reiterated all over the scripture? This isn't just one place where it's telling us this. What is this fire about? This fire is a fire of judgment. It is testing, and it is refining and purifying, is what he's talking about here. So the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Okay, now this is a word to the believer, right? We would all agree with that. Can we say amen to that? This is being spoken to the church. It's being spoken to believers. And he's saying that when even the believer is going to stand before God and give an account for what we've done. Now, it may not necessarily be deciding whether or not we enter into heaven unless you're one of those that Jesus spoke of that's self-deceived. You really don't have the relationship. But if you have the relationship, you're not going to lose it from what you did. But I just want to ask you, do you want everything burned away on your way in? That sounds painful. You know, I've often said it isn't really the death that I'm afraid of, it's the pain. Do I get an amen to that one? I'm hoping I get to just kind of go in my sleep one night, right? Although it might not be the greatest thing for my family to find me. I try to keep that in mind. But anyway, we have these weird thoughts going on in our head all the time, right? But nonetheless, here's the bigger question when I stand before Christ. Do I want to have to stand there through the process of all of my works being burned away and be regretting all the opportunities that I didn't take advantage of? Have I really thought about that? I think this scripture is warning us to think about it. Let's stop dabbling in foolishness and let's start getting serious about the main thing. Because all the other things are supposed to be supporting the main thing. And that way we're building on the right foundation. If I go and build a really nice house, but it's on some other piece of ground and somebody else's foundation, I'm not going to get to enjoy it very much. If I build it on a faulty foundation, I won't get to enjoy it long. I remember they built some really nice houses in Imperial one time. And the builder, the contractor, knew that it was being built on fill that was not compacted properly. And about six of the houses slid down the hill. It just demolished them. And those people that moved in, they were so happy the day they moved in. But they were so unhappy when their house started sliding down the hill and falling apart. We need to build on a good foundation. And there's only one good foundation for the spiritual realm, and it's Jesus. Let's do it for Jesus. Let's do it with Jesus. Let's do it at the command of Jesus. And let's do it by the inspiration of how the Holy Spirit leads us. Amen? Let's do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. If this wouldn't be a fruit of the Spirit, then that means don't do it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Keep that in your mind. Keep that before you. Judge everything you do, think, or say by those things. Because if it's not coming from the Holy Spirit, we're building on the wrong foundation. Amen? It's going to burn. I don't want to build everything just to burn. Shelly built a big fire behind our new barn the other night. I went down there and I could see my barn for the first time at night. It wasn't because lights were on. It's because there's this huge fire behind it. And I'm thinking, don't burn what I'm building. I know I've gone back to the story. It causes me a lot of stress in life, guys. Pray for me. We live amongst cedar trees. But nonetheless, I want that fire to cleanse our land, but I don't want it to burn my house or my barn. I want it to cleanse me, but I don't want to lose everything I've built my life on. That's in our control. You build your life on the right foundation, and it won't all burn up. So we need to know, we need to fear God properly, we need to take His direction, we need to learn from Him, and let's build on the right foundation. Amen? 2 Corinthians, Paul comes back to this thought again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's more to read there in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Go back and read that later today. Enjoy that. Be instructed by that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. This is a follow-up letter to the same church. He says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." He's teaching us right here how to build on that foundation. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also trust we are well known in your consciences. You know what he's saying in this? He's saying that the main thing are the human souls. The main thing we build on the foundation that we place there are things that are going to be eternal. You look at the souls of the people around you and your sphere of influence. Those are the things that matter. But you see, we put so much focus on those temporary things, and we got to be really careful on that. Yeah, we got to deal with some of them. Make the main thing, though, the eternal souls. Persuade men, knowing that there's heaven and hell hanging in the balance. Persuade men. Persuade them to surrender to God, because we know the terror of the Lord. Persuade men. It goes on to say later on in the same chapter, and this is another one of my really favorite areas of the scripture. It talks about all things are new in Christ. The old has passed away and the new has come. Oh, I praise God for that. You know, he gives us so much wonderful instruction in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll read those last few verses there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, verse 17, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Amen? That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. And this is what he's pleading. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the main thing. An ambassador isn't there to build his own kingdom in that other country. An ambassador is in that foreign nation to be a representative of his nation. And you know where his little embassy is set on that other foreign nation? Do you know that ground is considered to be the ground of the embassy's nation? So whenever a United States embassy is in a foreign country, the ground inside the fence belongs to the United States of America. And I don't know if you guys heard, but a couple of our embassies have been shut down. And we have been forced out of several different countries here recently. That's a big deal. It's even a bigger deal whenever Christians just pack up and move out, or they don't claim the ground that's theirs. You see, this is a foreign land that we're living in, even though we're United States citizens. We're citizens of heaven first. And where you live is like an embassy for the kingdom of heaven. This church is like an embassy for the kingdom of heaven, and you are his ambassadors. So as we go about our day, the choices that we make are choices that are going to affect others, because we represent Christ. If you choose to focus on the minors and make a big deal out of stuff that really don't matter eternally, you could actually be being a really bad representative of Christ. But if you choose forgiveness and a calm spirit and the fruit of the Spirit being flowing out of you, you know what? Right then, you're representing Christ well. And so that's the choice we've got to make. That's the difference between building on a faulty foundation or the right foundation. So let's choose to build on that right foundation, for we know the terror of the Lord. Therefore, we will persuade men. Amen? Last area is the book of Revelation, because the revelation to John warns us of this day better than any other book in the Bible, I think. Shows it to us. It's almost like a preview. I love this area of Scripture, because we begin to see that God is coming back. When we see all this mayhem out here, we can rest assured God's going to make sure it's set straight. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. If you think you're going to stand before God someday and tell him what's up, I can tell you it ain't going to happen. This is showing us the nature of how awesome God's holiness is. In verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. At this point, planet Earth and the heavens are going to be totally cleansed of sin. The question is, where do we stand in all this? That gets decided now in your lifetime. So now that you know the terror of the Lord, be sure you're with him and then persuade men. Amen? This is the main thing. I hear people all the time say, you know, I believe that, or my mom and dad dragged me to church and that's why I rebelled. And so I'm not going to force that on my kids. Well, you can't force your child to become a Christian, but you can expose them to the gospel. So it's really important that you don't leave it up to the world to do it, because who's the prince of the world? Satan. The prince of the world is definitely going to lay something on your children's heart, and it's not going to be teaching them about Jesus. He's going to do everything he can to persuade them and to deceive them to where they end up in hell. It's our responsibility to make sure that we are doing everything we can to show them Jesus and how we live. And as imperfect as we are, that means you're going to have to apologize sometimes for when you don't get it right. Amen? You're just going to have to be real. They get to see a Christian in action then. Christians apologize and repent whenever we're wrong. Then they get to see that happen, you see. And then we need to model that life. And yes, we bring them to church with us as part of that. Some people say, well, I wouldn't force my kid to go to church. And I understand there's a balance in all that. But you just try to take a look at all the things you do force them to do, parents. Do you force them to eat? We've had to a few of our kids. Most of them come willingly, but there's been a few we'd have to say, hey, now you kind of need to eat all your vegetables, huh? Maybe. And do you force them to take a bath? I'm not even going to look. I hope so. We force them to learn about cleanliness, right? You force them to clean up after themselves. Do you force them to clean up the room? Do you force them to learn things? Do you force them to kind of go to school some way, right? Force them to do a lot of things. So to some degree, I think it might be that it's expected. Yeah, this house is a Christian household. You're gonna at least live by the things that are you're gonna be expected to live by the things that we see in the scripture. And I'm accountable as the dad because they're gonna be looking at me and saying, how's dad doing with it? So it's really important that we make our choices according to this. I think we get the picture, don't we? Our God is a consuming fire. He's holy. His holiness is so hot, it's going to burn all the dross away. Let's let him cleanse us now. It'll be a lot less painful. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are in this room together because we came to worship you. We came to worship the Son. We came to worship in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We're acknowledging your being God, the only true living God. We come to worship you. Lord, I pray that we would consider how we live. This isn't just a Sunday thing. Life needs to be a worship of you. Lord, if there's some here that realize, man, I just don't think I quite have really surrendered to Christ. And I pray today might be the day. Heaven or hell hangs in the balance. If we haven't surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then we haven't really, really put ourselves under the blood of the Savior yet. So I pray today would be the day of us, whoever it may be, just surrendering their will to you, repenting of the sin in their life, meaning turning away from, giving their heart to Jesus, starting that new life with you. For those of us that have been walking with you for longer, I pray we'll never take it for granted. Every day would be a fresh new day for us to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, help me to glorify you today. That's my goal. Whatever I do, wherever I go, I pray I'll do it for Jesus. Lord, I pray that you will renew that commitment in us every day, for you are a consuming fire. You're going to cleanse the dross. Help us to be ready for that. In Jesus' name, amen.